So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This morning we're just going to look at two verses as we continue our series in Romans. And once again, those two words, the flesh, the Spirit. What is the flesh? Do you remember? Well, it's more than skin, fat and muscle. The flesh. I'm body and soul. There's a me that lives inside me. And where does me live? Well, whether it's New Zealand or the UK, I live in this world. And there's another dimension to my existence, time. So I'm body and soul, living in this world, moving through time. Now, can I escape this body, this world, this time? No, my existence is bound up with this creation, with this present age. Which, of course, begs the question, what sort of creation, what sort of world is it? And, of course, it's a world that's under the curse of God. So my existence is woven into the very fabric, into the very fibres of this cursed world. I therefore share its cursedness. I'm part of this corrupt, degenerating, dying system. And the word which the Bible uses to describe such an existence is the flesh. So my existence is locked in to this cursed world, the flesh. The Spirit. Now, can I escape the flesh? Well, no more than I can get out of this world, get out of this time, get out of this body. I can't get out of me, can I? I'm part of this rotten system. I can't escape the flesh. In Paul's words, I am of the flesh. But what I cannot do, God by his Spirit does. He breaks into my world. Now, from my point of view, I come to Jesus Christ. From heaven's perspective, Christ by his Spirit comes to dwell in me. So the Christian friends, just as I have been born into the realm of the flesh, so by God's Spirit, I'm born from above, I'm born again into the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. All of us are born into the world of the flesh. We're of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So how do I escape my fallenness? How do we escape the flesh? We escape the flesh by the Spirit. We're made a new people. I may look the same, but there's a new me looking out through my eyes. I'm born again. Christian friend, I was 4 days dead. Lord, by this time he stinketh. And that's the flesh. Dead, decayed, stinking. 4 days dead. And it needed nothing less than a miracle. The voice of the Son of God calling me by name. The resurrection life of the Spirit himself raising me from my grave to a new life. And now, in Paul's words, I am in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me. Well, that's by way of reminder. Which brings us to verses 12 and 13. And just 2 points this morning. And point number one we'll call crossing the floor. So what we do is we'll divide this room into two. It's very conveniently divided, isn't it? Because obviously there's you on this side and there's you on that side. I'm sorry, but this side we'll call the flesh. All right? It's the age that's passing. And what's it ruled by? It's ruled by sin. And where is it headed? The answer is death. Not just natural death, but the second death, the lake of fire. So, chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Which is why when you listen to this side, all the talk is about me, me, me. What about me? What's in it for me? Me first. It's the language of the flesh. So on this side, flesh characterized by sin leading to death. And this side, we'll call the spirit. It's the age that's coming. In fact, it's the age that's already started. It's already come. And what's this side characterized by? Obedience. And where is it headed? Life. But life which has already begun. Chapter 8 and verse 10. Excuse me. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And one day that life will even raise our mortal bodies to immortality. We'll be raised to a new life, says Paul. Verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And if you listen to the talk on this side, well, if it's all about me, me, me on this side, the talk is about him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. So this side we've got flesh, sin, death. This side we've got spirit, obedience, life. Or if you like, we've got flesh, spirit, sin, obedience, death, life. And when we're converted by the Spirit of God, born from above, born again, we leave this side. We leave the side of the flesh. We cross the floor to dwell on this side. We leave the realm of the flesh for the realm of the Spirit. We no longer live according to the flesh. We now live according to the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which is why on this side, that new life, the life of the Spirit, is no longer governed by sin. It's a new life that's characterized by obedience. Obedience to God's word. And obedience that is real. May not be perfect obedience. There are lots of ups and downs and ebbs and flows. But the obedience is nevertheless real obedience. I'm not the person I once was. The dry bones now live. The heart of stone is now a heart of flesh, in that other sense of the word. No longer is, as it were, sin, as is spoken of in Jeremiah, inscribed on my heart, and God's law is out there. So sin always trumps everything. Sin always has the last word. But now, by the Spirit, God's law has now been written on my heart. It's the beat of my heart. I love the Lord. I love his commands. I want to obey. So, the great prophecies, Ezekiel, I need to turn to it, Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 and 27. It's what God promises to do. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then Jeremiah, that time of great darkness, however will the people of God obey God's word? Well, he looks forward to a new day. Jeremiah 31 talks of the new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So there's been a decisive change. In Jesus' words, we've passed from death to life. And we're now animated by God's Spirit. We live under a new power. We don't sit in the middle. I really have moved, if I'm converted, from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In the sense of it, he has become part of, joined to, the new creation, the age that is coming. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when we're converted, the change is real, dramatic, decisive, definitive. We have crossed the floor. We leave the realm of the flesh for the realm of the Spirit. But although I've passed from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit, although I'm not what I once was, of course I'm not yet what I shall be. Yes, I now live by the power of the Spirit, but I'm still living in this old body, Adam's body, this body of the flesh. I do experience the realities of the age that is coming, but I'm still living in this present evil age. Yes, I belong to the new creation, but I still exist in the old creation. We're people of two worlds. Hence, verses 12 and 13, the conflict. Because what Paul is saying is that I can't sift sin out of this mortality. Sin no longer reigns like it used to, but sin nevertheless remains. Yes, I'm under a new power. The Spirit of God dwells in me. But in this body, the flesh is always breathing down my neck. It's still in my psyche. It's still in my personality. It's still a part of me. In a way, sometimes I don't even recognize it's there. And of course, it's still in my body. Which is why, Christian friends, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you hear, probably, from the flesh is, what about me? And you can be talking about something that's good and right and full of loveliness and blessedness and holiness, and the flesh tries to hijack the conversation. Or you're with God's people and you're singing the praises of God, and then your mind becomes flooded with the most filthy and blasphemous thoughts. I mean, where do they come from? And you're going to pray and it's important, but oh, the flesh says, you're too tired to pray. And you have an opportunity to serve the Lord, but the flesh says, oh, you're too busy. And when following Jesus begins to cost, the flesh starts to say, well, you know, Christianity doesn't fit your life, does it? You're never going to get on like this. How are you going to win people to yourself? How are you going to do what you want to do? How are you going to build your kingdom if it's all about Jesus and his kingdom? You know, if you're going to be serious, okay, like if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, well, fine, but do it on your terms. You know, draw your lines in the sand. Say, well, so far, but no further. Well, says Paul, when the flesh kicks up, when the flesh starts intervening, when the flesh starts to grab the wheel, no going back. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Having crossed the floor, having left the realm of the flesh for the realm of the Spirit, Paul says you owe the flesh nothing. No going back. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you go back, If the flesh nags and bullies and manipulates and seduces you into surrendering and saying, I'm going to go back. And you recross the floor. If at the end of the day, you are more at home in this cursed world than the world to come, then, says Paul, you will perish with this world. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Strong meat. Because the death he's speaking about is the second death, the lake of fire. But if you pass from the flesh to the spirit, from a life of sin to a life of obedience, from the realm of death to the realm of life, if the resurrection life of Christ, the very life of his spirit, the spirit that can never die, is in you, then when the flesh raises its head, when sin makes an appearance, says Paul, put it to death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now what does Paul mean by the deeds of the body? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Well, he's not just talking about externals. He's saying that the life that you're living is you live it through your body, don't you? So speaking about my physicality, my personality, my psyche. The me. As says Paul, as soon as you encounter indwelling sin, as soon as the flesh tries to grab the wheel, take control, you've got to kill it. You've got to put to death the deeds of the body. And I can. Because I'm under a new power. And the resurrection life of Christ is in me. His spirit dwells within me. And he who dwells within me is greater than remaining sin. But what he's saying is, Christian friends, we are at war. There is a conflict. I am at war with remaining sin. And it is a fight to the death. You cannot yield. It's a fight to the death. Death to sin. Which brings us to our second point, which was simply called death to sin. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that's strong talk, isn't it? Put to death. The other week our cat Archie caught a big fat wood pigeon. And I noticed the garden was full of feathers. So I looked out of the window and there was Archie eating this big plump wood pigeon. Maybe the poor thing was still alive. So I went into the garden, I prized the bird from the cat, and then I rang the pigeon's neck, which I thought should have killed it, but I looked at it, it was still breathing. So I went and got an axe. And I chopped off its head. And the blood spurted. And of course the first thing the cat ate was the head. But it was bloody, it was messy. It was unpleasant. Now, not many of us have to kill things these days, do we? We're not in the business of killing things. What says Paul? Don't be squeamish. You've got to put to death the deeds of the body. And yes, it will be bloody and messy and unpleasant. And you're going to feel your sin's death struggle. And when you think you've wrung their necks, they'll still be breathing. And of course, at the moment of impact, because they know what's coming, they'll struggle all the more. But you're going to have to hold hard on them, and you're going to have to kill them. When it comes to your sins, you're going to have to focus, grip, kill. Don't let your eyes spare them. And it'll be more than bloody and messy and unpleasant. It will hurt. In fact, sometimes it will be an agony. Listen to the voice of Jesus. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. You may know the story of Aaron Rolston. He was out walking in the canyons. He slipped, he fell. As he fell, he dislodged a boulder, and his arm was caught between that falling boulder and a rock wall. And try as he might, he just couldn't free his arm. And of course, being in the middle of nowhere, there was no one there to hear his cries for help. So in the end, there was only one thing for it. To save his life, he must cut off his arm from below the elbow, which he duly did. He broke the bones, and then he cut through the skin, the muscle, the sinews with a knife. And he survived. Extraordinary, isn't it? Danny Boyle made a film about it, 127 hours. Was what Aaron did an overreaction? You had to cut off your own arm. Well, not under the circumstances. Because if he stays attached to his arm, he dies. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Says Jesus, in our lives there are certain behaviours, certain attitudes, certain beliefs, which are so much a part of us that actually they're our right hand. They've always been there. We've leant on them. We've relied upon them. We've trusted them. We've used them throughout our lives. And yet those beliefs, attitudes, behaviours, they belong to the flesh. And they're shot through with sin. And if you don't separate yourself from them, you will die. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. So says Jesus, you're going to have to amputate your right hand. And it's not an overreaction. And there will be pain and tears and blood. And there will be disbelief. I can't believe what I'm doing. But you're going to have to do it. But it's always been a part of me. I've always relied upon it. It's always been there. Yes, but you see, you've moved from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit. And you may never get over the loss. It is, after all, your right hand. But as Jesus says, it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, says Paul, you will live. So, Christian friend, what are you still attached to that needs to go? The Spirit will put his finger on it. We don't have to go through a whole list of different things, do we, and suggest ideas. You know, I know about the things I've got to go from my life. You know things have got to go from your life. Because if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. And Paul's language is in the present tense. So what he's saying is, you're going to have to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body. Because if you don't keep on putting them to death, what's going to happen? For if you live according to the flesh, if you stop putting to death the deeds of the body, if you go back, if you cross the floor, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Talk about another cat. So I talk about cats. They've got to have some purpose. So we put them in a sermon. We adopted a cat, or should I say a cat adopted us, Mr. Clive. Time was when he occasionally appeared in the garden. You'd open the back door, he'd run off. that he didn't run. Then he was outside the back door. Then if you open the back door, he'd come in and sit on the mat. Today, if you open the door, given half a chance, he will run in, he'll disappear somewhere in the house, and horror of horrors, he might end up in your bed. He was there this morning, outside, looking at me, speaking to me. Let me in, let me in, let me in. See the point? Christian friend, if you don't keep on putting to death, that's Paul's language, you've got to keep on putting to death, keep on putting to death, hardening your hearts to your sins. If you don't keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, if you leave sin unmolested, the occasional garden visitor will end up sleeping in your bed. And stay in the garden. What grows in gardens? Weeds, thorns, brambles. And what happens if you don't clear them regularly? They take over. Not only that, but they root deeply. So even then with gloves, because you've let it go, and the garden's now infested with thorns and with weeds, it becomes a painful, back-breaking activity. And in fact, it becomes such hard work, you might think, well, why should I bother? I'll throw in the towel. So I says, Paul, you've got to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, because if you don't, the garden of your life will become infested with thorns so much so that you'll say, why should I bother anymore? Who would have thought that one click would lead to a porn addiction? That one thought, because you're a bit nettled by something and someone was a bit quick with you, that sense of feeling sorry for yourself, don't talk to me like that, don't treat me like that. Who would have thought that one thought which you allowed to grow would in the end infest the garden of your life and lead to years of bitterness and anger and self-pity? Because you allow that one thought of the flesh to root. As a pastor who'd seen great blessing in his church, but he allowed a little thought in his mind to grow. The little thought was this: they don't appreciate you. They don't appreciate all that you're doing, all your preaching, all the investment of time and of your life that you've made. They don't appreciate you. And of course, that little thought grows, isn't it? The little thought grows into a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to be treated better. I'm entitled to a bit of relief, a bit of ease, a bit of something that I'm not getting at the moment. Why shouldn't I, after all my hard work? And that sense of entitlement led to him taking. It led to sins which destroyed his marriage and destroyed his ministry. Now, thank the Lord, he was restored, not to the ministry, but to the Christian life. But it was that little thought that rooted, they don't appreciate you, a sense of entitlement. Who'd have thought something so small, something you think you can control? Do you see what Paul is saying? When the cat's outside the window pleading with you, you've got to chase it away. And when the weeds start to grow, you've got to deal with them there and then, now. You've got to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body. Because if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. So, Christian, are you taking this seriously? You see, who falls off the cliff? Is it the person who says, sees the sign which says, don't go near the edge of the cliff. Ground is unstable. They say, that frightens me. They never go near the edge of the cliff. They're safe. Who's the one who falls off the edge of the cliff says, oh, I don't take that seriously. It'll be fine. I've done it loads of times. And they go near the edge of the cliff and it collapses and they die. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, take it seriously. You are under a new power. sin shall have dominion over you, but you can't play with it. You can't think you can control sins. I'll have a little bit. It'll be okay. I'll entertain that. It'll be fine. That's of the flesh, but it means a lot to me, and I don't really want to be done with it. You've got to put them to death. It's a fight to the death. It's open warfare. There's blood, wounds, maiming, killing. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or maybe, Christian friends, you agree, but maybe you're not that convinced. Now, some verses in the Bible are shocking. I think these ones are shocking. I think this is a very shocking verse. It's in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16. I'm going to turn to it, unless you want to. Ezekiel 16 and verses 48 and 49. God is talking to a rebellious Judah. So what he says. As I live, declares the Lord, so he declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have. So in fact, you've gone further than Sodom. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. What was the sin of Sodom? Well, we know where it ended up. It ended up with homosexual rape. But what was the root sin of Sodom? Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. Christian friends, pride. It's a part of me, isn't it? It's my right hand. It's pride that drives me to do so many things. It drives me in my career. It can drive me in church life. It can drive me to do so many things. It'll be the chariot to which I attach all my gifts, and it carries me forward. Pride is so much of a part of us. But Christian friends, if you lift yourself up, if you start looking down on those who you think are less than you, if I think I can go it alone, I've done this before, I'll be fine. If I think, of course I know best, where will it end up? Put to death the deeds of the body. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease. Excess of food, prosperous ease. So, Christian friend, don't set your heart on a higher standard of living. And don't regard your free time as me time. Lord, what do you want me to do? Put to death the deeds of the body. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Didn't aid the poor and the needy. What am I doing? Well, don't pull up the drawbridge. Me and my world, me and my family, me and my circle of friends, me and those who are like me and those who make me feel good. What about the needs of others? Because you start saying, well, that's no concern of mine. Put to death the deeds of the body. You see, Sodom's sin wasn't extraordinary. The point about Sodom's sin is it was so ordinary. It's so ordinary. All of us are proud. All of us like ease. All of us like to take life easy and have a bit of luxury and just do as we please and let the life just ebb and flow and just be carried with the stream. All of us like to have control over our families and our circle of friends. I don't really want to go outside that because, well, the flesh doesn't like that. They were just such ordinary sins, weren't they? But you see, if sin isn't repented of, the weeds and the thorns become a forest. Which is why God says they were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. What happened at the end was just a road which they had taken, and it was the next logical, rational, fleshly, sinful step to take. John Owen says, sin aims always at the utmost. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism. So Christian friends, take it seriously. Little sins, ordinary sins, just this once sin. Those pet sins that you feel I can control that sin. It's okay, I've had it for years, it's been all right, it's never really interfered with my Christian life. What might your Christian life have been if it wasn't for that sin? You don't know where you'll end up. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You've crossed the floor, you owe the flesh nothing. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As we draw this to a close, Christian friends, the job is never done in other ways. Just come with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, what does Paul say? Colossians 3, verse 5. He says to these people, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Here are some big, obvious, in-your-face sins. Okay? It says, Paul to the people of Colossae, he says, good, you've done with them. Great. Those big obvious sins that were there, you've been dealing with them. But the job is not yet over. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And now he's going deeper, he's going into attitudes, isn't he? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here are sins, says Paul, which aren't so obvious. Colossae was a harsh place. It was a harsh environment. So lots of these sins wouldn't even be recognized as sins in that culture. Paul talks about slander. It just means being critical. You never been critical? Been critical this week? Critical today? Critical this morning? We all do it, don't we? Paul says obscene talk. Now it sounds like your mouth's full of expletives. It doesn't mean that. It just means dishing it out. In that environment, and it's all tied in with Paul's letter to Philemon and the culture of slavery and so on, but there were Christians who were slave owners. They had slaves. Masters speak to their slaves, don't they? Well, what do you say to a slave that's lazy? A slave that you can't trust? A slave that's unreliable? Well, I need a good talking to. Too right, I have every right to be angry and rage at my slave. Because every master does it. And of course, what do slaves do? They talk behind the backs of their masters. Of course I can talk behind that. The way he treats me. Whew. And I won't give him a straight answer. Says Paul, but now you must put them all away. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Christian friend, have you got the message? One of the most important qualities of the Christian life, perhaps the one that comes first, is courage. Is courage. Courage to focus, to grip, to kill my sin. Courage to cut off my right hand. Courage to not to think of, I've gone far enough, thank you very much. But courage every day to face those sins, those deeds of the body, those things which are fleshly, and to deal with them, and to put them to death, and for my eye not to spare them. And when I feel their death struggle, to look at them with no pity, and never ever to repatriate them, and never to bring them back into the home, and look upon them as dear children and say, okay, you can come back in, but you've got to be quiet and you've got to stay in the attic. And when Christ comes near, you make sure you're quiet and don't say anything ever. And then when he's gone, you bring them back down into the house, and in a few weeks they're filling your house and doing what you did before. Courage, Christian friends. Sin always aims at the utmost. It wants to drive you to hell. So courage to put to death the deeds of the body. As we close, how do you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body? And we're going to talk about that gobbling next time. Because Paul goes on from verse 13, doesn't he? To some wonderful things. So really, this is a sermon in two halves. Don't walk away thinking, got to hear the next half, haven't you, as well? But before next time, just one thing. Just one thing. Putting to death by the Spirit. Where does the Spirit always lead us? Where does he always lead us? He always leads us to Christ. To the cross, to Jesus crucified for me. He'll always bring me back to the cross, to look on him whom they pierced, to witness again the drops of his agony. And as we see the blood and the water flow from his wounded side, we realize that his heart is broken. And that if it is broken for me. It was my sin that cost him so dear. It was for my deeds that they nailed him to the tree. And he spared me the grief and the shame and the agony and the wrath by bearing it himself. For my sins, an infinite punishment is deserved. And what does he do? He interposes himself. And that infinite punishment falls upon him, that I might be spared. And you see, he didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to do that. There's no inevitability about it. He didn't have to do it. But did it? He did. He died for me. And as we stand at the cross and wonder, so in the language of Romans 5, so the Spirit pours into our hearts, sheds abroad the wonderful, marvelous love of God. And it's at the cross that I begin again to feel the love of Jesus to me. And as he pours his love into the caverns of my soul, so it expels every lesser love. And I find it breaks the spell of my darling sins. For now I love another. See, the man who enjoys a wonderful banquet will not be stopping off on the way home at a petrol station to buy a bag of crisps, will he? And the man who's head over heels in love with his wife, intoxicated with her love, is not going to be attracted to another woman. Christian friend, maybe the warfare is touch and go. Maybe you've left the garden long and the thorns are rooting deep. Maybe you've just given in to that cat because it's always there and it's always making a noise outside the door, and you've let it in the house and now it's sleeping in your bed. Maybe your arm is trapped and you think, I just can't. And there are sins which you thought you could control. You know, sin light, L-I-T-E. I live a sin-light life. And it's now out of control. And maybe you're drifting back. And maybe Sunday's resolutions by Monday come to nothing. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And Christian friend, this morning, come to the cross. Spirit, lead me to the cross. And never, ever leave its shadow. And at the cross, confess your sin. Hide nothing. Tell God all, everything. Name your sin for what it is in His presence. Tell Him all. And catch again the healing stream. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins.